artist that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. American minister and author Robert Fulghum wrote the book All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, Uncommon Thoughts on Common Things. He wrote this book back in 1986. And the book includes a list of things that he learned in kindergarten that he felt were lifelong lessons that would help people at every age and stage. Now, I suspect you've heard this list before, you've heard it read, you've seen it on posters and various things, so I won't read it in its entirety, but I do want to highlight a couple of the lessons that Fulghum talks about. There were some short ones. He says, share everything, play fair. Perhaps one of my favorites, he says, flush. It's important. And he includes some longer statements in the list. He says, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Live a balanced life. Learn some and drink some and draw some and paint some and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup? The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die, and so do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. The point of the book is clear. Some of the most important lessons, those well-earned wisdom that we so desperately need, are learned in kindergarten, in this earliest stage of education. And in today's text from Acts, we get to visit and see the church pictured in its kindergarten form. Just before this in Acts, we've had the day of Pentecost. We had the Holy Spirit come down and everyone speaking in tongues, and you have the church on fire. And you have this small band of apostles talking about Jesus and filled with the Spirit. And quickly they multiply. And before long, there are 3,000 in number. It goes from this little group to a mega church in just a verse. It's amazing. And it's so big. And then you have this group, and we get this verse here, this passage here, this section in its kindergarten stage. Before it goes through growing pains. Before we start to hear about fighting, and you have the Paul camp and the Peter camp, and you have Ananias, and you have the hoarding of goods, and you have all the ugliness that comes with time and age. But we're not there yet. Right now, we're in the kindergarten stage of the church, in the very beginning. And I have to say, it's a really beautiful image. When you look at the text, you're struck by the fact there's not one single name mentioned. There's no main character here. This is a group, a church, a community that is so deeply communal that they're not even looking to one leader or fighting over one leader. They are bound together. It says they listen to the apostles' teaching, not naming the apostle, but this sense that whoever's exhorting, whoever's giving this wisdom, they can gather around, and they're making it a practice in this kindergarten church, in this early church, to learn and to grow. It says they break bread together. In the commentaries I read this week, it told me that that breaking bread was both in having meals together and having fellowship, good old-fashioned potlucks. I mean, this goes back to the early church. We didn't just come up with it in the Methodist world. It's they had these fellowship, these meals together, and they also communed together at the sacrament, at the holy table. It says that they're a people of prayer, that they share each other's hearts and burdens, that they're people who are in awe. What a wonderful gift. They're in awe that they are experiencing signs and wonders, and they're talking about that, and they're inspired by that, and they talk about this God who makes it possible. It says that they are a group that worship daily. And given this is a fledgling group and an early group, it's likely that they didn't have just their own worship. They were probably attending the temple worship still. And that temple worship happened 3 times a day, 9, 3, and sunset. So this was serious commitment. And they were going to this worship together. It says that they held all things in common, that no one in their community was in need of anything. And more than that, because they had sold all their possessions, they had plenty of resources with which they could go forth and be generous and charitable and be a blessing to others. And this community was so wonderful and beautiful that it tells us the Lord blessed them and they grew in number every day. Not every Sunday or every month or every church conference year. No, every day they grew in number. It's this beautiful picture of a radical faith community at its best, in its purest, in its beginning. And it's just full of wonderful lessons and wisdom when we look back to that kindergarten church that applies to church in all eras, in all seasons, in all places. But before we can get to those lessons from this kindergarten stage church, I can just hear the objections. Because we're in modern day America. We transition very easily into our cynical side. And we read a passage like this, and first of all, we're like, that's not real. That is completely ideal. And I've spent my entire life in the church. I get that. This is about the most utopian version of a church that I've ever read. It's like church Garrison Keillor style, where all the women are strong, the men are all good looking, and all the children are above average. It's just too good to be true. So you might discount it and say it's just too idealized. Or you might discount it because it just seems so nostalgic. Like the writers in Acts were thinking about this church that they love so much and figured, you know what, we're going to put its kindergarten stage, its beginning stage, and we're going to put it through rose-colored glasses. We're going to make it look all perfect and wonderful, even though we know that's really not the case. We all engage in various forms of nostalgia. If you're looking at that photo album that's going around, you're probably experiencing some nostalgia if you are in those pictures or know people who are. I know my grandparents used to love to watch the Andy Griffith Show. I know my parents used to love to watch the Wonder Years. I know my generation likes to watch Stranger Things. Like, we all look for those nostalgic images with memorabilia and references and things that relate back to our childhood days. And yet, while we're enjoying it, we know it's not real. And so we could lob that same criticism at this text. There's also those among us who just, you know, can't help but have our capitalist radar go off when it says that they share everything in common. We've seen the Berlin Wall go down. We saw the failure of communism and the Marxist experiment, and we know about the cycles and the corruption and the oppression, and so we can't really get excited when it says they sold everything and they lived in common. Because we're hearing it from this 21st century economic paradigm. Somewhat anachronistic, but we can't let it go. And while the objections are arguably fair, I'm also reminded of Voltaire's precept, don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. We don't want to lose what's so wonderful and beautiful and inspirational in this image of the early church in all our criticisms and our objections. Don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. These objections might be valid or important, but they're still really valuable lessons when we look to the church in its kindergarten form. It strikes me that everything I need to know I learned in kindergarten has been published and republished and read at probably every kindergarten graduation in America at some point or time. It's probably being read like tomorrow and the next day, given it's May. And yet we don't have a mass number of students dropping out in first grade. Like, they do figure that there's something still to learn, that they do need to go to first grade or second grade or third grade. And so I think we take the everything I need to know I learned in kindergarten, that philosophy, those lessons, and we hold them to be true when we look for value in them, but we also build on them. So we take the kindergarten church in that phase, and we look for those lessons and that learning, and then we see where it takes us. Where will the church grow and go? And the reason that I think I feel so passionately that we need to look back at the church in this image is because it's really helpful for us in the church today to be able to articulate what it is about church that makes us want to be part of it. It used to be, in the baby boomer generation, the main question about church that people would ask each other is, which church? Which church do you attend? Which church do you sing in the choir at? Which church do you give your time and your talents and your treasure? Which church are you a part of? But those days are over. And the generation of today, the generation that we have to engage, is no longer asking the question, which church? It is asking the question, why church? Why does it matter? Why should I bother with this thing of organized religion? And in that case, in that situation, this is such an awesome ability to look back at the scriptures and say, this is why. Because we go back to the church in its kindergarten phase, in its earliest phase, in its purest form, in its source, in its beginning, when everything was fresh and new and good. And it shows us what we want to be. It gives us the visions and the hope. It gives us a way to articulate. When people say to us, why church? We say, because we live in a culture that seeks its wisdom in social media and late night media pundits and highway billboards. And we as a church community are looking to this one source of truth. When people say, why church? You can say, because in a culture filled with a sense of entitlement and resentment, we want to be part of a community and a place that cultivates thankfulness and generosity. When people say, why church? We can say, because in a culture that stresses facts and figures, we want to be in a place that's capable of awe and experiences signs and wonders. When people say, why church? We can say, because in a culture that is filled, absolutely filled with anxiety and stress, we want to say we're part of a community that holds each other's burdens in prayers, that thinks on one another's needs, even if they're complete strangers, that we are together in prayer for one another. When people say, why church? We can say, because in a culture that is filled with cheap material things, we are in a place that offers holy and eternal sacraments. We are in a place that defines abundance, not in how many toys or things or gadgets you have, but abundance in the feast of the table with bread and wine that overflow for all of us. I could go on and on and on. This might sound like bold and fanciful statements, but this is Eastertide. We just talked about a Jesus who died and rose again. We just profess that there is a Christ that makes the grave not the end. This is the time for bold statements. This is the time to profess that the God of the Easter moment is the God whose spirit fills this church and makes possible the impossible, and makes this the prophetic place that the culture just wants to be a part of, to feel the hope, to hear the excitement, to sing out in
praise.
Recently, I had an opportunity to visit a small Methodist church out in Pikesville, North Carolina, home church of Brandon Wooten, who worships here. And when I was taking a tour of the church, I happened in a room next to the sanctuary, and it had this great big photo gallery of faces. They were all portraits, and people were clad in clergy gear and had on the names, Reverend so-and-so. And I said, oh, that's nice that you have displayed all the pastors who've served at this church. And the woman who was giving the tour of the church looked at me and she said, no, those aren't the pastors who served here. Those are the people in this church who felt their call to ministry. And I love that. The church in its kindergarten form is the church where we learn what we want to be when we grow up. Whether that's clergy ministry or any other ministry in which you're engaged, is the church where we find out what we're good at and how we're going to use it to make this world transformed into God's kingdom, into a better place, how we're going to put it to work for the sake of good and hope and light. The church at its heart, at its core, in its most basic form, is where all of us discover the world in its biggest form. It's where we learn to tie our shoes with the strings of possibility. It's where we learn to sing ABCs in the form of alleluias. It's where we get to play on a playground of God's kingdom. It's an adventure. It's a joy. I don't know about you, but I love that image. I love that opportunity. I love that possibility. I want to be part of that church. Everything I needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. The church's kindergarten. Glory to God. Amen.